Last week, we ended with a statement out of the Westminster Confession about man's chief end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. We were made to glorify Almighty God. That's why we're here, ultimately. And to fully enjoy Him forever. How many want to fully enjoy God? The more we know Him, the more we appreciate Him and love Him and enjoy all we have in Him. One of the greatest benefits of the Christian walk is that we are on this road of discovering all we have in Christ. Many Christians don't know what we already have in Christ, and so there's a striving to get what God has already given us. And there needs to be an understanding of how God works in our lives. So that's what we're doing in this study here. Now, in Genesis chapter 1:26, it says that we were created in the image of God. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We are made in the image of God and what that means. Here it says, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Father in heaven, before we go on again, we pause to thank You for Your word. And we realize that we hold within our hands the inspired word of God. It's Your word, Lord. And it's eternal. And we approach Your word today with the utmost of reverence and humility and teachability because we have a lot to learn. So by Your Holy Spirit, guide us into the truth that You have for us today. Our ears are open to You. Teach us, O God, Your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You, Father. Amen. The Hebrew word for image or likeness means that it is something that is similar to but not identical to the thing it represents. God doesn't look like us, right? How many are glad of that? But we are in His image, and it means that we are similar in many ways to who God is. Now, why study this doctrine? Why is this important? Let me just address this for just a minute. Because there's a growing heightened awareness of this whole area. I like what Millard Erickson said, so I included this in your notes. But he said the doctrine of humanity is particularly significant for our day because of the large amount of attention given to humanity by various intellectual disciplines or teaching, classes, things like this. The number of disciplines that make human nature or human behavior the primary object of their attention continues to grow at a rapid pace. New departments focusing on previously unexplored areas of behavioral science come into being regularly at universities. So there's more classes all the time to where our kids are going. New cross-disciplinary studies are arising. Even business schools, which formerly concentrated on economic and organizational problems, are increasingly addressing the human factor, finding that it is often the most important. You have businesses today that have counseling referrals and centers. You have marital conferences being financed by businesses because they know that if the employee's marriage is good, his work performance is better. If his life is better, his work performance is better. So they're getting into all these behavioral sciences because they realize that the person is important. Now, what is that person? How do we understand it? Well, there's many ways to look at that, but they're going down that road. Also, medical schools are becoming more conscious that doctors do not treat symptoms or illnesses or bodies, but they're treating human beings. And, of course, traditional behavioral scientists such as psychology, sociology, anthropology. Last night, I was watching the news, and they gave a great segment of the evening news to an anthropologist who has discovered that there was a group of people 2.5 million years ago that were a small group of people, there weren't too many of them, but they did not last along with the rest of humanity because of their diet. They were too picky as eaters. And because they only ate a small little segment of all that was available, they became extinct at an early time. And the way he drew his conclusions was through a jawbone of a skull that had blunter teeth and wider teeth than the more human jawbone. And so he came up with this entire fact of this group of people that lived back then. And I was sitting there listening to that, and I thought, this is a very educated, intelligent man who believes that. How can you come to that 2.5 million years ago? How can you date that? How can you know that? That there was a very small group of people. He said probably a family or two. How can you know that? See, so there's a lot, even in anthropology, all right? Now that's on TV, so our children are watching that, and they go, wow, 2.5 million years ago, that's kind of cool. You know, that they know that those people existed. You know, if parents, if we're not dialoguing with our young children, they just swallow that right in. How many of you are aware of that? So it's out there. We have to be aware of that. And that's a big part of what our church is all about, is heightening the awareness of Christians about the world that we live in, so we can engage that world with the gospel, and we can train our children to engage the world with Christianity. So, and then he goes on to say, psychology, anthropology, political science. I like this last comment. This doctrine also affects how we minister. Our concept of human beings and their destiny will greatly affect how we deal with them and what we seek to do for them. And I would even add, if we deal with them, is it even important for us to get involved with other people's problems? How many of you know some people say, I got no problems of my own. I don't have to deal with anybody else's. But if we understand who we are, how God has made us, how valuable we are, how significant every human being is, it changes our attitude. It should. Unless we're very narcissistic and very, very self-focused. How are we like God? Let's start answering some of these questions. Are we like God intellectually? Are we like God morally? Are we like God creatively? How about our ability to make choices? We all make choices. How are we like God? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Let's go through some foundational scriptures here and understanding this created in His image truth. It says in Genesis chapter 5, the end of verse 1, says, when God created man, He made them in the likeness of God. This is an awesome thing to even comprehend. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them, and He named them man. When they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, He fathered a son in His own likeness and after His image and named him Seth. Isn't that interesting wording there? He had a son, fathered a son in His own image and in His own likeness. So Gruden goes on to say, it's evident that in every way that Seth was like Adam, that would be the part of his likeness to Adam and thus a part of his being made in His image. However, Seth was like Adam, just like we, in every way in which man is like God, is a part of his being and made in his image, the image of God. We are not like God physically. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, and in the Old Testament, John 4:24, right in there, he says, God is spirit, doesn't look like us. And that's why we have to be very careful of pictures about Jesus and pictures about God, because they don't look that way. I saw a picture of a portrait of the Apostle Paul, a Hawaiian concept of Paul. Do you know what Paul looked like? Polynesian. A Polynesian Paul. We can't create God in our image, but we have to find out who He is, and He is an awesome God. But we are like Him in many, many ways. The image is the powers of personality that we have. There are three persons in one distinct God. We have personality. Everybody's personality is different. Our children are like us in many ways, but they're not like us in many ways, right? How many of you wish your teenagers were more like you? No, I'm just teasing. How many are glad they're not? They weren't like you when you were that age. You know, they're like us, but they're not identically like us. They're not perfectly like us, but they're like us in many ways. So the way that we are like God is in our ability, our capability of interacting with other people. God interacts with us. He's a God that can do that. He gives us that part of Him that we can communicate, we can interact. We can think, we can reflect, we can willing freely, we can get up in the morning and say, I want to have toast rather than cereal. I want to put on these clothes, not those clothes. I want to go to the second service, not the first service. We make many choices that are totally ours freely to make throughout the day. God's creation was for definite purposes, and humans were intended to know, love, and obey God. We were made for that, to glorify God, to know Him. Now, was God's image in us, this tremendous image, was it distorted through sin, do you think? Do you think our image was distorted through sin? Could man still be like God after he sinned against God? Well, let's look at some things here. Because it really doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what God says. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Look at this. God gives some directives to Noah, and this is very important. Just verse 6, we can take the whole passage here, but we'll grab this at the heart. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, or be shed. For God made man in his own image. So after God had judged the earth, after the flood came, after he wiped out every human being, every living thing, Noah was left. Now God sets this rule, and he says that if a man kills another man who's made in my image, even after the fall, God can still consider all men are made in his image. So even though sin distorted our image, all men, all women, all mankind still are created in the image of God, and every human being is worthy of the utmost of respect because their lives are significant. They were created by God. We've got to understand that. As Christians, even after we sin, we are still made in His image. Even to the degree that even though men were sinful, there was still enough likeness to God remaining in them that to murder another person was to attack the part of creation that most resembles God. And that is still true today. James chapter 3, 9 is another verse that also confirms in the New Testament that all people are created in the likeness of God. And I share that because there's confusion among Christians sometimes how we should treat unbelievers and people outside of Christianity. We treat them with the utmost of respect is how we're to treat them. Every life is valuable. Even in 1 Peter 3, it says in the area of apologetics or defending our faith, which we are all called to do, right? It says whenever anyone calls you to account for the hope that's in you, anyone says, well, you crazy Christians, how come you're smiling all the time at the job? Or how come you always seem so optimistic? You're almost like Pollyanna, you know, everything's going to work out. Where does this come from? Whoever calls us to account for the hope that's in us, it says you do it with what? Gentleness and respect. We respect people. We are never to be condescending in how we're sharing, never to be high-minded. That's an atrocity. That is putrid before God to have any kind of high-mindedness because we are what we are only by the grace of God, right? Only by the grace of God. There's nothing great in us, nothing better in us than anyone else. As one person said years ago, most of you have heard this, when we share our faith, it's one beggar telling another where to get the bread. That's all. There's none of this up and down. I'm higher than you or better than you. Every person is valuable before God. Now, since man sinned, though, he is certainly not as fully like God as he was before he sinned. Adam and Eve were in a perfect state. They were sinless before God. They had an unbroken fellowship with God, that communion with God. I don't know if Adam ever said no to God. I don't think he did because there was no lawlessness in him at that time. Wouldn't you love to have children who always agreed with you? Sure, Mom. Sure, Dad. But after the fall, that was greatly damaged. Man's moral purity had been lost. His sinful character no longer reflected God's holiness. His intellect now was corrupted by falsehood and deception, misunderstandings. His speech no longer glorified God continually. His relationships were governed by selfishness rather than love and so forth. And so after man fell, you have Cain killing his brother. You have Lamech killing two men. Anger and rage and vengeance started to take over man. So the image of God, though it was still there, was greatly tainted and destroyed and damaged. Now, can that image ever be restored? Yes. This is the good news of Christianity. Because in Christ, the image in which God made us can be restored. This is the wonderful process of growing as a Christian. Let's look at some of these passages here. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And it is a process. As we're starting to move down this subject of man, this is very important. to understand foundationally. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and Colossians is a powerful book revealing the nature of Christ being supreme and His deity. It also reveals a lot about the nature of us, the nature of man, nature of God and the nature of man. But it starts here, verse 6, therefore, in writing to Christians, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught and abounding with thanksgiving. It's amazing how thanksgiving is a real theme here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But it says that as we give our lives to Christ now, we need to grow up in Him. And the way we grow up is by being taught, by being around Christians. We're rooted, we're built up in the faith. Christian fellowship is paramount to growth. And I've shared this before, and I'm going to keep hammering away at this, because up in Grand County, there are so many distractions away from church fellowship and that, but God has ordained one day a week for the church to get together. And I find that Christians who do not make it their priority to get with the body on a weekly basis don't grow up very much. They stay very immature. And they're miserable. And they get critical. God has formed this for us to grow up. Is that great or what? God even related this commandment to His creation. In Exodus 20, He said, as the Lord, as God, created the world, created the earth, the universe, and everything in it in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so you are to keep the seventh day holy. It's the Sabbath rest. That's what it says there in Exodus chapter 20. So it goes right back to the creation. So God knew that if God did not design and command us to take one day for Christian fellowship and worship, we would never take a day. Would fill that day up. That's the pressure on us. This is why we have a Saturday night service right now, because we realize in Grand County people have to work on Sundays. They're out of town a lot. We're missing a lot of people every Sunday morning. So we have another opportunity for people to fellowship once a week. We've got to make that a priority. It's not a matter of, Lord, how can I work church in around my busy schedule? It's how can I work my busy schedule around Your priorities in my life? It's a whole different attitude to put God first, put Christ first and His Word. Extremely important. So as we receive Christ, we are to grow up, be built up in Him, and to be taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things on earth. Notice here, it does not say God will set your mind on the things that are above. Who's supposed to set our minds? We are. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are. Yeah. We are to do the setting of our minds. God's not going to do that. God has given us all we need by His grace to do everything He's called us to do. This is not some religious obligation. This is life. So we set our mind on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died. When we gave our life to Christ, all of us that are Christians, that moment we died. Our image died. Our ambitions died. We died at that point. Now, it's Christ living His life through us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And our biggest job is getting out of His way. We want to be on the way, but we don't want to be in the way. That's how I remember it. I need less of Doug and more of Jesus in my life. And the more that I see that happening, I'll grow. That's what John the Baptist said. He must increase. I must what? Decrease. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, see that verse right there? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we have this tremendous relationship with Him, and God intends for us to grow in that relationship. Gruden says, it's encouraging to turn to the New Testament and see that our redemption in Christ means that we can, even in this life, progressively grow into more and more likeness to God. It's a progressive thing. How many of you wish your husbands would change quicker? How many wish your wives would change quicker? How many wish some new Christians would change quicker than they are? How about our kids? I sure wish people would develop faster than I did. But it's a progressive thing in our life. When Christ comes in, we begin to progressively grow. And that likeness is restored, as we're going to see here in the next verses. but it's an awesome, awesome truth and tremendous good news. And Gruden goes on to say, as we gain true understanding of God, His Word, His world, we begin to think more and more thoughts that God Himself thinks. And in this way, we're renewed in knowledge and we become more like God in our thinking. That's why we set our minds on the things that are above. So we can grow and God's likeness can be displayed in our life in greater and greater measure in that way. Now look what it says here in Colossians chapter 3. And by the way, this is all by the Holy Spirit. Lest we would ever slip into some religious legalistic bondage. Oh, okay, I got to do this and I got to do that. This is not things that we have to do for God. It's allowing God to work through us. The Bible says in John 16 there, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will take what I've said to you and bring it to remembrance, and He will glorify Me through your life. So this is the difference in Christianity and religion. Religion is what we do to try to get to God. Christianity is understanding I'm born again and I'm a temple of His Holy Spirit, and now it's me surrendering my life to let God live His life through me and letting go of things. And so there are things in our life that we need to stop, and there are things that we need to start. There are things we need to quit, and there are things that we need to begin in our life as Christian. Christianity is not don't do this, quit this, stop this, all the way down. You know, yes, there's things we have to quit because they're self-destructive, they're contrary to God's Word, they make a mess of our lives and everybody else around us, so God says don't do these things. And there's things now that we do begin to add to our life. This is in Colossians. Look what it says here. Colossians chapter 3, just so you realize I'm not coming up with this on my own, all right? Put to death, therefore, this is speaking to Christians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So it doesn't say God will put it to death. Who's supposed to put it to death? We are. How do you kill something? There are many ways to kill some things. What's that? Don't feed it. If you don't feed something, it's going to die, right? It'll starve to death. Some you just kill. Some you have to starve to death. But we have to put to death what is earthly in us. That's part of our human nature, our passions. What are these things? God gets specific. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. By the way, all those first sins are in the area of relationships. And it doesn't matter how many people in the world, or even in Christianity, think sexual immorality is okay because it's normal, and what else are you going to do with these hormones and sexual drives that we have? God's Word says, put that thing to death and save it for marriage, and that's the standard of God's Word. Why? Because it's destructive outside of that realm. It hurts. It hurts. It destroys our lives. We stir up passions. Our young people are stirring up passions that they can't rightfully fulfill at that point. And so there's damage, and those damaged relationships they bring back into their marriage. It's a fact that people who live together are far more likely to get a divorce in the first 5 years than people who don't. The psychologists are finding that out. God's Word tries to guard us from those kind of things. So God is not trying to rain on our picnic. Everybody agree with that? He's not raining on our picnic. Yes, back there. I see Justin and Darcy, and they're about to get married, and they're starting off on the right feet here. So that's what this is. Put to death these things, God says, because they're damaging. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So that means God is serious about this. How many think God is serious? Do you know I was just asked by YWAM to go down and teach another school this next year, a school I haven't taught in before. And you know what they want me to teach on? 2 days on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And do you know why that is such an important subject today? Is because the Bible says it's through the fear of the Lord we avoid evil, and the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The reason Christians look at God's Word and they go off and they commit sexual immorality or they continue on in some other sins is because they don't fear God. They really don't believe what God's Word says here, that His wrath comes on those who do such things. They don't believe that. So we hear it and we go, oh, that's okay for some people, but not for me. So we step out of the Christian worldview and we step into a humanistic worldview that focuses on relativism. All truth is relative. So here we're professing to be a Christian, that God's word is absolute and true, but we live over here as a humanist saying it's true for some situations, but it's not true for my situation. And Christians flip-flop back and forth into these worldviews and wonder why they can't see the miraculous power of God in their life, why they don't see the results that God is talking about. They start blaming God. Why'd you bring this relationship into my life? If you love me, if you knew it was going to end up this way, why did you lead me this way? And we begin to cop an attitude toward God where it wasn't his fault to begin with. God is revealing truth to us. This is how we grow. This is what we have in him. So there are things we need to stop. In these, the Bible says, you once walked when you were living in them. I did at one time before I was a Christian. But now, Doug, or you could put your name in there, Sam, whoever, you're right here in the front row. I couldn't pass that up. Hit him again. You should hear his enemies. That's his friend. But now you must put them all away. And look at this next list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Let it go. Some people cannot let go of anger. They get angry at somebody and they can't let it go. God says let it go. If you're not letting it go, you're operating contrary to this word right here. Put it to death. And there's a progression here. I get angry about something. I keep feeding that instead of starving it to death through thinking about it all the time and thinking what that person did. And pretty soon there's a wrath that grows up in me. You know, something's got to be done about this. And so then I have malicious thoughts. There's malice involved there and slander. I'm thinking derogatorily and negative, and I want to attempt to ruin that person's reputation. And then there's obscene talk come out of my mouth. I start saying things that normally I wouldn't say. You know what God says? Let it go. Let it go. You know, in small communities, there are people who have grudges in small communities and they last for years. You know, I know people who have been offended and angry at others and it keeps them away from places. You know, if you're angry with somebody and you really, either you've been offended, normally we're angry because either we've been offended or someone else has been, we pick up a grudge. So here's what happens. I'm really upset. I don't ever want to see their ugly face again. So I drive to City Market, and their car's parked there. So they're in the store someplace. So what do? Go to Safeway. That's right. That's exactly right. Because I don't even want to be in the same aisle. I don't even want a chance meeting them. So I go another place. You know how much power we give to people we're mad at? They control when we go, where we go. I don't want to go to that church any longer because they are there and I can't handle seeing them. So then they determine where I go to church or if I go to church. We give a lot of power to people that we are angry with or hurt by. We give a lot of power. And we cannot follow the leading of the Lord where we're giving other people that much power over our life. We can't do it. So we drift from God and then it causes a whole bunch of problems in our life. And that happens over and over and over again with Christians. I've said this before, but in this church, in 18 years I've been in this church, we have had more people leave this church, leave and not come back because of relational conflicts. And a lot of them are through business deals outside of the church where somebody was working for somebody and then they didn't pay what they thought they should, or other conflicts in different realms of the community. And pretty soon they say, you know, that person, I don't ever want to go to church there again because they are there. And I said, well, how about going to another service? I mean, I try to help them a little bit along through this. No, because they might change their mind and switch services and I want to be there. You realize how much power you're giving that person over your life? Wow. You know what God says? Let it go. Let it go. Forgive them. In fact, if we're going to go down here in a minute, we are free as Christians. We don't have to be saddled by those kinds of things. We are free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So this is saying, put them all away, all these things. And don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being, listen to this, is being renewed after the image of its creator. There we are, right there. We are being renewed after the image of our creator. God is restoring that image to us. This is the beautiful, beautiful thing about Christianity. God changes the heart. And we believe as Christians the answer is not in trying to legislate morality and to find some kind of social thing that will help bring peace to society. We believe that if there's problems in a marriage, it's because there's problems in the heart of the individuals in that marriage. We believe that if there's problems in the family, it's problems in the heart of the individuals of that family that haven't been changed. If there's problems in any area of social relationship, we believe the answer is the change of the individual. And that's when marriages are healed and families are healed and communities are healed, as each one is transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. So praise God that we can be restored, we can be renewed. And as Christians, we know that that comes from a new creation from Almighty God. So this is what he's saying. Once we give our lives to the Lord, there's this progressive renewing and restoration of this marvelous image of God. And it says in verse 11, here, as God is working on individuals, there's no prejudice. There's no special groups. Here, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. I mean, these barbarians and Scythians were like the scum of the earth to a lot of people. No, they're not even, there's no classifications, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So there are things we have to stop. Then it goes on in verse 12, now there's things God wants us to start in our life. Put on then as God's chosen ones, and this is very important to understand, that God chose us. We did not choose him, he chose us. That's what Jesus said. Jesus told his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you go and bear much fruit. That's what he wants. He wants us to change. And as God has chosen us, he has equipped us. He's given us all that we need to follow him. Why would we ever want to deny that? Well, the reason Christians don't walk in that is because we don't understand all we have in Christ. And sometimes we're striving for things he's already given us. We fall into some religious, legalistic bondage trying to get to God rather than just letting him live his life through us and surrendering to his will. So that's how we put things on. It says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We are loved by God. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Compassion is having empathy, suffering with those who suffer. Thinking about others rather than ourselves. That's what compassion is. Kindness. How many of you would love to just meet more people who are just genuinely kind? Somebody once said, be kind to everyone because everybody is fighting a very hard battle in their life in some area. We just don't know that. Everyone has a battle to fight. Everyone has a hurt to deal with. Everyone has something in their life, a pain. So be kind to everybody. That's a great rule of thumb. Humility. Humility is not thinking badly of ourselves. It's thinking rightly of ourselves. Getting off of our high horses and realizing that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Jesus was meek. Meekness is not weakness. The root word of meekness is control strength. I have the power to overpower you, but I do not do that. That is what meekness is at its essence. And patience, long putting up, being patient with situations. That's why it says in the next verse, bearing with one another. Again, it doesn't say be a bearer with each other. It says bearing with one another. Forbearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, if any of us have a complaint against anybody, you hurt me, you misjudge me, you did this to me. It says, if any of us have a complaint, forgive the other person. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Forgiveness is letting it go. Forgiveness means no debt. If you forgive somebody's debt, how much do they owe you? Nothing. So when you forgive somebody, they no longer owe you an apology. They no longer owe you anything. You have forgiven them. And how can I forgive them? Because God has forgiven me for everything I have ever done. Every thought, every deed, every time I use somebody, anything in my life, he has wiped the slate clean. And that's why we have to understand that as a Christian, because God has freed us to forgive people so that his Holy Spirit can guide and direct our lives and not our feelings toward other people. That's what we have in Christ. We have that. Then he goes on to say here, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We can't go into all these right now. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's already there. Let it rule. It's not a matter that I have to go through some religious thing to get the peace of God. I've got to let the peace of Christ rule in me because the Holy Spirit's already in me, the Paraclete. I've got everything I need for living. I just have to let God live His life through me. That's all. Isn't that awesome? Totally different than some religious mentality and religious legalism. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you were indeed called in the one body, and be thankful. There it is again. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonish one another. There's interaction with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. That's the third time we see that. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are to be thankful. Did you get the point here? And how can we be thankful? The more we grow in the knowledge of who we are and what we have in Christ, we can't help but be thankful to God because of everything that He has already given us as His people. It is an awesome walk that we have with God. Why would we ever choose another way? And that should be the strength of the Christian walk, because we are created in His image. And by the way, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Two more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Actually, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." You have this constant emphasis on the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Right? God has given us freedom. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into" what? "The same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is a Spirit." We do not have to try to become like God. We are being transformed as we let God rule our life. As we say no to the areas of sin that He calls us to, because He has given us the power to do that, and we say yes to the things He wants us to, we grow as Christians in this marvelous life that He has for us. That is an awesome thing. And we begin to look more like Jesus. We begin to talk more like Jesus. We begin to act more like Jesus. And it is a progressive thing. Now, as we grow, we should be becoming more patient, more faithful. We should be operating by different priorities. But you know the sad thing, brothers and sisters? I know Christians. I have known Christians, and some of them that I'm thinking of, for 25 to 30 years. And they have not changed almost nil from the day I met them. And they're always a part of a church. They always go, but they're not growing. They're inconsistent in their fellowship. They belong to churches, but they're inconsistent in fellowship. Never have gotten involved in ministry. Always just trying to make it week by week. They are not enjoying God and enjoying the things God has for them. They haven't given themselves to the Lord as the Lord has given Himself to us. It is a two-way street here. Now, whenever I talk about things we need to do as Christians, people say, "Well, you're being legalistic, Doug." You know what? I believe it's biblical. Philippians chapter 2 says, "We are to work out our salvation with" what? "Fear and trembling." That's the fear of the Lord. That means, "Lord, I do not want to do what You tell me not to do, because I know there's going to be severe consequences for that." You know, part of the fear of the Lord is the fear of the consequences of our actions. That's an understanding of that. "Work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because" what? "God is at work in me to will and to work for His good pleasure." So while I am giving myself to the Lord, His Holy Spirit is poured out and He's working His life in me. There's this tremendous divine human cooperation as a Christian, as we're walking with God. It is awesome. My heart, and I know your heart, for every Christian is that they would enter into the freedom that God has for them. And they don't take their cues from the world that says this is okay or that is okay, but we take our cues from God's Word, and His Word is Spirit and life. 100%. God means what He says in His promises and in His commands. Last verse here is in Romans chapter 8. These are very paramount to our understanding of this whole topic. But here in Romans chapter 8, it says. And we have to understand God is more committed to us than we can ever be committed to Him, because He knew us before any of us were even born. Do you, everybody understand that? Look at the power of these passages of Scripture. And we know, verse 28, Romans 8, 28, and we know, how many of us know this? Situations of life prove if we know this or not. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who were called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, and we went through this in times past, we're beginning into this more, those whom He foreknew, that means before we were born, He predestined to be what? Conformed to His image. Conformed to His image. This is where we're heading. We're going to become more like Jesus progressively as God does His work in us, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. I stand clean before God. And those whom He justified, He also glorified, to display His splendor through our lives. This is awesome with Almighty God. 32 years ago, as a rebel in Canada, God came to me. I did not come to God. He came to me. I did not call on Him. He came and called me. He opened up my eyes when I didn't care about Him and I wasn't even seeking Him. I didn't find Jesus. Guess what? Jesus found me there. And He opened up my eyes, and that was it. I've never recovered from that experience with God in 32 years. That was it. Changed my life from that point on. Is God an awesome God or what? We progressively are being transformed into His image. That's an awesome thing that we have. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this day, for all that Your Word teaches us. Father, we can't even begin to comprehend what it means that we were created in Your image and in Your likeness. Lord, that is tremendous. And the way, oh God, that even though we are sinners by nature, Lord, You are able to transform our lives. For as Christians, we are indeed new creations in Christ Jesus. The old life is passed away, and now we are entering into this new life in discovering You and all that we have in You and in Your kingdom as You continually work in us and transform us into that likeness again, so that we can live for Your glory and the display of Your splendor. What a tremendous calling You have on our lives as Christians. We are growing, Lord, and we want to continue to grow. Thank You for this today. And Lord Jesus, You know where every person is in this room right now, or even listening to this under the sound of my voice and some other means. You know all things. You know our hearts. You know what we're involved in, our practices. You know if we're professing Christians and following Your word or not. You know everything. Oh God, we pray for one another in this room. We pray, Lord, that we would not be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. We pray for anyone who's in the bondage of sin that thing would be broken in the name of Jesus, and they would be set free by Your power as they surrender their lives to You. We thank You for this, Lord. And if anyone is here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you know God is drawing you, you can sense that. Don't resist Him. Open your heart as God opens your eyes. Embrace Him as your Lord and your Savior. Become His. Let Him transform your life, because we cannot do that. Only He can do that in us. Oh God, we thank You for this. And if anyone here is holding a grudge against someone who either hurt you or offended you or used you, misjudged you, right now in the presence of Almighty God, let it go. Forgive them. As God in Christ forgave you, forgive them. Be able to be led by the Spirit again into all that God has for you. We thank You for this. Thank You for the healing that You bring. If anyone in this room has a problem with anger and wrath, God can transform your life. And if you're a Christian, you already have the power for that transformation. Put it to death. That's what the Scripture says. Lord, we thank You. Once You've come to us, now we can live our lives in Christ and allow you to live your life through us. What a joy that is. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the time in your word. And now, Lord, we want to lift up this last song in adoration and praise to you, because you are everything, Lord Jesus. We are to fix our eyes on you. You're the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. We are to follow you and you only, because we're yours. We're your disciples. And what an honor it is to be yours. Thank you for all these things today, O God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing.